And all of God's people said, wow, we never get tired of hearing that one. That is one of the great hymns that comes out of our generation that will definitely live on in the years to come. Speak to the great theme of that the Reformers brought and recovered for the church in the Reformation. And at this time, open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 6. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. This is Reformation Sunday, and I want to welcome you again for Reformation Sunday 2023. Before I get into the introduction, let's just read the passage, and then we'll touch on it as we work our way through. Hebrews chapter 6, I call your attention to verse 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yet things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Let's pray. Father, be with us this morning as we celebrate this day, the last Lord's Day in the month of October, Reformation Sunday, of your glorious work of the past, how we saw your mighty hand at work, and how you had transformed lives and transformed nations as a result of the recovery of the gospel and many other great truths that were hidden throughout the dark ages. Father, help us to be attentive. And though this is more of a history lesson, it is a lesson that speaks loudly to what our text said we just read, that we are to imitate those who by faith and through faith and by their patience persevered to see your promises fulfilled. Father, we pray that you would challenge us by the lives and testimony of the people we are going to learn about this morning. May you be honored and glorified above all. In Christ's name, amen. This is the day that we look back in time to see God's mighty hand at work during the Reformation. Many of you don't know what Reformation Sunday is, so what is it? It is when the Church of Jesus Christ understands her history and celebrates the anniversary of the recovery of the gospel. Basically, the Reformation Sunday that has been celebrated at least around here and for churches for years were four things that were celebrated usually always on the last Lord's Day in October to thank God for the recovery of the gospel and for restoring the authority of the Bible in the church. Many believe that the spark that started the Reformation was Martin Luther nailing the 95 theses on the Wittenberg door on October 31st, 1517, which was 506 years ago. For the first 350 plus years after that eventful day, the Reformation was honored and remembered by most Protestant churches throughout the world. But since the mid-1800s, the church has started losing the meaning and the significance of the Reformation, which is exactly the same thing that happened to the children of Israel in Judges chapter 2, verse 10. When all that generation had gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. I brought up that verse to simply say, if that were true of Israel, how much more for the work that the Lord had done through his church through these centuries? Every Christian who loved the Lord Jesus Christ and his word should also love to follow his work in the life of his church, of which he is the head of. Every Christian who loves the Lord Jesus Christ should seek and look and learn from the past. In the past, we have studied many heroes of our faith over the years, such as Martin Luther, John Calvin, William Tyndale, John Knox, even the English reformers such as John Rogers, John Hooper, Roland Taylor, John Bradford, Nicholas Ridley, Hugh Latimer, and Thomas Cranmer. We have traced how the Reformation transformed nations, such as Germany, Switzerland, France, Scotland, England, Holland, the Netherlands, and then later in the New World, America. We have learned their story and their conviction, how they prove their love and loyalty to Christ and His Word by their willingness to die rather than recanting or compromising. We have come to know and understand and love the five solas of the Reformation. Sola Scriptura, which means Scripture alone is the final authority of all doctrine and practice. Sola Fide, which means salvation by faith alone, not of works. Sola Christus, by Christ alone and nothing else and no one else. Sola Gratia, the salvation is all by His grace. And of course, the one that crowns everything, Solo Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory, which means that God and we should all do everything that brings honor and glory to Him and to Him alone. The Bible is rich with history, and God intends that we learn from it for our instruction and our admonition. Though we have covered a lot of people, doctrines, and nations, there is one group we have not discussed much, and that is the theme of this year's Reformation, and that is the women of the Reformation. And there were women like Marguerite Navarre, Renee de France, Jeannie Albrecht of France. We got Augusta van Grumbach, Catherine of Mecklenburg, Ursula Ringdingler, Catherine von Bora, better known as Katie, Martin Luther's wife, and many, many others. Together they were a diverse lot. Some were poor, others rich. Some peasants, others were of high social class and standing. One of the things that I found out was these ladies love the Word of God. One of the things that I had been forced to do for my message is that I couldn't zero in on one person. So I am summarizing what the lady did total, and what they did was so different, not only from their era, but what we can learn that we can get back to the basics or back to the book for today. For instance, many of the women, I was surprised, were of high class and standing. They were in, they were part of royalty, part of very wealthy people. And yet God had touched many of these ladies, and instead of these ladies being caught up in the palm and circumstance of their standing and doing what a lot of ladies of their day, it's all about dressing in attire and looking the part rather than being what God had called them to be. One of the things I found out is many ladies of high social standing usually spend endless hours doing needlework, which is what the aristocratic women were accustomed to doing. But the aristocratic women who were part of the Reformation, who got saved and saw the gospel and started reading a Bible for the first time and got consumed and of the truth of it. These high-clad ladies of the Reformation instead had given their time to study theology, their families, and their homes. What had singly and decisively united all these women with their intense focus and interest in the Christian faith? They were absolutely and unconditionally committed to the advancement of the Christian faith as they understood it in the Scripture. Both women, older women, powerful women and teenage girls. For example, one of the teenage girls were so captivated and were blessed with an education that she wrote a very important devotional book, and she was only 14 years old, and she immensely blessed and furthered the Reformation from her book. Another one, a 16-year-old, wrote letters in Latin, 16-year-old in Latin, to Heinrich Bullinger, who was the one who followed Zwingli in Zurich to further the Reformation when Zwingli died. She was writing letters to him, Bullinger, and received serious and studious replies to her letters. So she was a very studious and in tune lady regarding the theology and the faith that we call our Christian faith. They lived out their faith by serving others, and when called upon, they were able to give a good, solid defense of the Christian faith. Chances are, most of the Reformers, men and women, have read and understood the books that were written by Luther and Calvin. The value of the study of these Reformation women is because the church is struggling to rightly understand and express biblical womanhood. These sisters can help us here. One important note that I learned, and I had it confirmed in several places, due to the rise and influence of the modern feministic movement, one of the things that they do is they love to go back into history and try to find those ladies that would be reflective of what they would use as a poster child for the feministic movement. And one of the things they're trying to do is to take many of our sisters of the past in the Reformation era and use them at poster child by misinterpreting and misrepresenting them. Their reinterpretation of these women's lives and work are damaging the witness that these Christian sisters left for us. And it is our duty to make sure we retake this territory. These ladies, listen to me clearly and carefully. These ladies were not revolutionaries. These ladies were not rebels. They were not radicals. They were godly women who were part of what would call the Reformation rather than a revolution. The world is constantly trying to move. The secular historians are trying to redefine the Reformation to not the Reformation, but the revolutionary movement. But that is not the case, because the Reformers never intended to start anything. It ended up that way when the church wouldn't conform to the Word of God. So point number one, this may seem sterile, but it's important to understand their times. First thing you need to understand, life was hard in general. Very hard. Often when we study history, we tend to go back with our modern convenience mindset instead of the context of the times we are studying. This is over 500 years ago. The average home at that time had a dirt floor and a thatch or a straw roof that became a breeding ground for insects and rodents unless you were wealthy. Straw was also used to build beds, which easily became infected with lice, fleas, and ticks. There was no modern medicine. The medical and dental practice was primitive at best. A simple minor injury or cut to the skin often meant that death would soon follow from a severe infection. There were no pain relievers, antibiotics, or aspirin. During the 1500s, the life expectancy for the average person was between 30 and 40 years. They cooked their meals in a large pot hung over a fireplace. They didn't have the convenience to have a night-regulated oven. You had to put it in and go do about your thing and have a timer to let you know when it's all ready. They had to use the fireplace and a pot, and they had to guesstimate when the meal is ready. That was how they fed their families. Baking bread, Cookies, cakes, and pies were a rare delicacy because baking didn't come until later when it came into the common home. Families indeed would bathe once a week, sometimes if the water wasn't available, once a month. And yet, it's true what you've heard in the past, they all clean in the same water from the oldest to the youngest. That's why we get the expression, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, because we know when the baby, the youngest, the last one to take the bath, it's the dirtiest water. Yes, that was how they took their baths. There was no indoor plumbing, running water, or electricity. They even delivered babies without pain meds, and often they and the baby would die during childbirth. To survive, everyone had a large garden to tend to. Washing clothes was done by hand and usually done weekly nearby some kind of a water source, whether you had to travel to go to the water source or you brought the water source to you. The only means of travel was horseback, walking, or riding in a carriage. All roads were dirt roads. So as you can see, just from the general look, I needed to cast the backdrop and the background. So when I tell you about what these women did, you got to understand they did it with this kind of background. They didn't have a washing machine and a dryer and all the stuff that we take for granted today. They did everything that they did in the light of this hard life. So you can see a lot of time and energy was spent to do the basic domestic duties of home compared to the conveniences of today. So let's start with the verse and passage that I had you go to, and that was in Hebrews chapter 6. And the reason why I brought that up, because as I began to read and study and find all this information that I could find, the most difficult part was not finding information per se, but pronouncing many of these women's names, unusual names, not simple like John Calvin or Martin Luther, but they were nevertheless an instrument in God's hand to be a blessing to so many in their time, and art if we would take the time to read their story they left behind. But in Hebrews chapter 6, the thing that stood out that I could summarize, encapsulate one verse of everything I read, it had to do in light of their service for others. It was staggering the amount of work they did, and considering all that they had to deal with for their own family, they stepped away and did an enormous amount of work for others. And that was found in verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, that in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. That's why the writer in Hebrews said in verse 11, we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end. Don't be sluggish in this. Be diligent. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You have to understand what I'm about to read for point number 2. Many of them never had a Bible. And when they got their first Bible, they took that Bible really serious. Because there's one thing they have that they did that resonates in all that they have done and taught and believe. Was they actually believed it was God's book. They didn't treat it as the words of men. Or I can get it anytime I want. My goodness, you and I, with the availability we have, we got multiple Bibles, multiple versions of Bibles. We got Bibles of all sizes. We got Bibles of different colors. We got New Testament. We got Old Testament. We got Psalms only, Proverbs only. We got red letter. We got electronics. We take it for granted. They had usually one for life. And they read it. And when they read it, they did God said. And they did everything in their power when they went away from that reading to live that out. And that what was amazing about these women is they were servant, had a servant's heart, the Reformation would have never happened had it not been for both the men and the women. So having established that, let's look at another passage. Turn to Titus chapter 2, please. Titus chapter 2. My point and my outline is they were cheerful Titus 2 women. Anybody, any lady who knows her Bible usually knows that one of the great things that every Christian and godly lady needs to know two passages of Scripture to live and model their life. Number one is Proverbs 31, and number two is Titus chapter 2. The Titus 2 woman. Mainly verses, we're going to read verses 1 through 5, but the main key is for verses 3 through 5. But I want to get the context. Here Paul is teaching Titus, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Now notice, speak the things that are for sound doctrine. Remember all along I said when in our study on Timothy, that Timothy had to teach sound doctrine because false teachers had come in, and when false teachers come in, ungodly lies follow. And when you have true, sound doctrine, it will manifest the fruit of a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So now, Paul's giving the same instruction to Timothy. And he's saying this, but as you speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And then he goes in verse 2 to the practical aspect of what sound doctrine does. It says in verse 2 that older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. And then it zeroes in on the ladies. And it said this, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good thing, that they may admonish the young women to love their husband, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And so we see here, clearly in here, this is the Titus 2 woman, Titus 2 verses 3 through 5. Older women were to live in this way, but I really want to zero in on verse 4. Not only are they supposed to live a certain way, they are responsible to teach the next generation of women how to be a godly woman. And the word they gave, they admonished them, first two things were love their husband and love their children. Don't think that was an absolute norm and natural, especially during that time. You have to understand, in that time, marriages were vastly different than we have today. What do I mean by that? Most of them arranged marriages. Mom and dad picked the husband and wife and said, you are going to marry so-and-so, and it's going to happen. So there may not be any romance at all here in a arranged marriage. A lot of them, not only if they weren't arranged due to the limitation to travel, they didn't get a chance to meet a lot of people. So you may have a choice of half a dozen men or ladies. And usually they ended up marrying someone that was within a couple miles of them. So the idea of the romance and the romantic that we have today didn't exist then. Certainly not under the Roman Catholic Church version of womanhood. It came about definitely as a result of the Reformation, as biblical womanhood took hold of the churches and the culture and the society, and as time bore out, we have that. So most marriages, in a sense, were the pact between this man and this woman. Hey, you and I, you know, our mom and dad picked it to be together for life, so let's do the best we can to survive and endure this tough life together. So they actually kind of made a pact to work as a team to help survive in the hardness and the harshness of life. But something happened. The Reformation came. Many of these women started getting the Bible in their own language, and they started reading, same way with husbands, started reading the role of husbands and wives as what honors and glorified God. And many of the women saw Titus chapter 2, and they orientated their entire life to obey God at this point. I don't need to just make a pact with the man for the rest of my life. I need to love this man and the children God gives us, to love them and to invest in them, and all that love means biblically. And so we see here that it was a call to love them. They loved their husband and they loved their children. And it wasn't, and it didn't stop there. And as you move on with this, they needed to be in verse 5, discreet, chaste, and notice. Something that is definitely an allergy with basic teaching of the feministic movement today, and that is the homemaker. Makers of home. They were good. They were obedient to their husband. Here we see that the women, they looked at that and they said, okay, God wants me to be a homemaker. I should be a homemaker. I need to be the best homemaker I can be for the glory of God, solo Deo Gloria. I need to be the best wife and love my husband. The husband had to do the same. I need to be the best and love my wife. Children need to love their parents. Parents need to love their children. And that you can see what it does to a family when that starts to happen. And you begin to look at what the world looks down on and think that demeaning and it's a bad thing. God said, it pleases me when you do this. In fact, I want this so built in the life of my people that I want my older women to teach younger women, this is what you do to glorify God in the mundane things of life. And do it. If you notice my outline, I said they did it cheerfully. They didn't do it begrudgingly. Yes, they were set free from the tyranny of the darkness of not knowing Christ and the gospel and the great things of the Bible. But they wasn't set free to do their thing. They were set free to do what pleased God and therefore fulfills the person for what they were created for. And that is to worship Him and live a life to the glory of God. These women were pretty amazing. These women were teachers, and they were to lead by example. They were women who took the Word of God seriously. When they were given their first and usually their only Bible, they devoured it ceaselessly, reading and studying it. For them, it was not enough to know, but to obey their Lord. They never got into the trap of just being a head-only religion. They took it and thought, how did God want me to live? By 1566, one of the great confessions of the Reformation, the Second Helvetic Confession, they had a little glimpse that really speak to the spirit of these women at this time. Quote, we know that man was not created or regenerated through faith in order to be idle, but rather that without ceasing, he should do the things which are good and useful. For the gospel, the Lord said that a good tree bring forth good fruit, and that he who abides in me bears much fruit. That was the spirit of these people, and they, men and women, took those truths of that confession seriously because they saw it a summarization of what is expected. No different than at the end of Ecclesiastes. What is the whole duty of man? Fear God and keep His commandments. That was the capitulation of it. We know when God saved, or I love the term, good theological precision, He didn't regenerate any of His people so they can sit and be idle. They were meant to be good workers. And because they did this, they furthered the Reformation by their labor of love and service to the church and their fellow man. For example, what would Luther have been without his Katie? At best, he would have trudged along with his work, sleeping alone and depressed in his stinking sheets that he later described in a letter. But with his wife, and because of his wife, he would energize, encourage, clean. He was able to better connect with other people, maintain his health, get feedback on his writings, and enjoy a pleasant home. Katie facilitated and furthered the Reformation by her care for her husband and her family and those around the ministry. One of the greatest biographies ever written was written by Roland Baton, entitled Here I Stand. Regarding those cheats, he said this: Luther's work kept him very busy, and clean sheets were not a priority. He slept in one unwashed step for more than a year until they were foul with sweat. Here lies the value of Katie. I'm just going to mention a couple women that I thought would be helpful and useful. Anna Reinhard. She was Zwingli's wife. He was the first reformer to marry. She cared for the city's poor, visited the sick, bore and raised children, and hosted many in her home. Anna's care for her husband was even greater than her care for the church. Zwingli called her the dearest housewife, a youthful helpmeet in the work. A wonderful book written by Rebecca Val Van Duwerd, she said this, regarding Anna, she loved to hear Zwingli explain an aspect of Christ's character that she had not understood before. When her husband with other Zurich ministers began translating the Bible in 1525, he read her the proofs every night before bed. Anna loved hearing the gospel story in her own tongue. So we hear, if you catch that, she not only served and ministered to people, she loved to hear the word of God. She was probably hearing it in her own language for the first time from the lips of her husband, with a handful of men trying to put it into the vernacular of the people. When the complete Bible was published in 1529, Zwingli gave her a copy and it became her favorite book. No kidding. But that didn't stop there. She then made it her goal to make sure that every family had a copy in their own home. She saw to it whatever it took. Anna welcomed a large number of her husband's friends and entertained his guests. There were many, you have to understand, at that time, because of the battle and the clashes with the Roman Catholic Church, there were many Protestant refugees. And in those days, they were running for protection and freedom. Many of them came to Zurich, where there was freedom. And when the Protestant refugees came in those days, Zwingli's house usually was the one that most of them went to initially, and their house was always open, and she cared and ministered to them. Many of the ministers and refugees gave her credit and praise. One was so impressed by Zwingli's home that he declared that he would never forget it and called Anna, his wife, the angel wife. When Anna died, she left a legacy in her children who continued in her pattern of building up the church through kindness to the saints. Next with another Anna Adlis Wilder. When she was a very, very young girl, her mother was very sick, and it was very common when you were too sick to take care of your children, you usually gave them to the church. She did indeed do that. She gave Anna to the church. She later married Henry Bollinger, who was the one who took over the church after Zwingli died. She and Bollinger had, get a hold of this, 11 children, took care of his parents until they died, took care of Zwingli's widow wife and children, and caring for them as their own family, along with several others. She had to daily take care, feed, clothe, and do the domestic duty for up to 20 people. And did it with joy because she saw the Titus 2. She saw those virtues that God brings, promises and honors and glorifies God. And that was in the context of the time she was living in. She had to feed them, clothe them, and care for them. Her life remains a beautiful example of a faithful love and self-sacrifice for all of God's people. Catherine Schultz Zwingli then praised her by saying this: "She is a perfect combination of Mary and Martha." What does that mean? She had the mind of Mary and the servanthood of Martha, mingling one woman perfectly. In fact, she wrote books and challenged and confronted the Roman Catholic theologians of her day. That's how astute she was theologically. But she had a servant's heart. In 1524, there was a town where 150 men were driven out of their town out of the fear of their life. They were stationed at Strasbourg, and so Katharina and her husband welcomed 80 of them into their house, and Catherine kindly cared and fed for them for 4 weeks. Can you imagine? 80 of them, and all you have is a fireplace and this big old pot, and you have to put food in it to feed them. Don't forget the times. While she was taking care of them, she had time to write letters to every one of the wives to encourage them to stand firm in their faith. Another example, in 1529, 5 years later, many of us are aware of the famous debate between Luther and Zwingli at Marburg. That's when they discussed. That was when they were, in my mind, it was the saddest day of the Reformation, because Luther and Zwingli couldn't get together on the Lord's Supper, and therefore the Reformation was split from that point on one issue. They had 30 things to discuss, and they couldn't agree on one. They did on the 29, but not the one. Anyway, it was this debate and conference at Marburg that brought many reformers to the nearby Strasbourg, where Katharina was. And Katharina and her husband invited all the ministers while they were going to the debate to come to their house afterwards. And she exerted themselves to the host of the pastors and said these words, quote, "I have been for 14 days made and cooked while the dear men were here." Now, that speaks of her servanthood, but I want you to notice there was a word that really tipped me off to her spirit. Let me read it again. Quote, "I have been for 14 days made and cooked while the dear men were here." She thought of it as a privilege and an honor, and saw these men as dear men and brothers in Christ, and she had the privilege to serve and minister to them. That was the spirit of the ladies of the Reformation. They were hardworking people. Again, Rebecca Van Duerd and the women of that day were not just sitting around waiting for their husband to do things. They were reading, writing, and ruling. They were teaching children, sheltering refugees, and balancing their husbands. These ladies of the Reformation were given to hospitality. And we're talking about hospitality to those who are down and out, not just for a time of fellowship, but people who are in dire straits. These were given to hospitality, and I summarized everything I read into the here's why they were given to hospitality. It was because they loved people, They were not lazy. They had a servant's heart. They want to edify the people of God, and they sought to do everything for God's glory. Here is the uniqueness all encapsulated in the women of the Reformation. Point number three, see, they were women with an eternal perspective. These women lived with eternity in mind. Yet, while they lived to please their Redeemer. 2 Corinthians 5:9 would certainly represent them. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. But each and every one of these ladies had a forward look. They served and they loved and they cared and they nurtured and ministered and they did everything they could, knowing that one day they'll be standing before their Lord. And they were looking to the day when they stood before their Lord to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. Now enter into the joy of the Lord." These ladies were eternal in their outlook. They didn't live for the here and, "Oh man, this is hard. I'm sore. We got meager resources." It didn't matter because they knew they had a God that can provide. They knew that God would help them and strengthen them and encourage them to serve and to minister. So they worked and served and loved and cared for the people for the glory of God. The following passages were the driving forces of their life. They read it, they believed it, and they lived it out to the end of their days. Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not to be worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us." 2 Corinthians 4:17-18, "For our light affliction is but for a moment, it working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Hebrews 11:25-6. "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." I brought that verse in for the simple reason that was certainly true of those ladies who had high standing. They could have went the route of the high society, but they chose rather to associate themselves with the people of God. And they used their influence and their wealth and their power to bless the people of God. How about this one? 1 Peter 1:6-7. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trial." Why? "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." They didn't see trials and tribulation as the result of their love and service, as a burden they thought as an opportunity to bring glory and honor to the one they love. These women were amazing. Rebecca Van Duwer said this, "They were brave. Once they saw the right course of action, they obeyed even in frightening circumstances. Faced an angry monarch, assassin, persecution, exile, and other challenges with fortitude seemed to have been the standard. Some of them may have been princes, but there were no princes complex. Real femininity is strength, and unique feminine strength is tough and ladylike. Many did suffer and were martyred for the faith. For example, Anne Boleyn and Jay Gray were beheaded for their faith. Anne Eskew was tortured and then burned at the stake." Let me tell you about Anne Eskew. Why would she burn at the stake? Why? What was the hideous crime? She dared to challenge the Roman Catholic Church view of the Mass. And she had the knowledge and the theological nuances to debate with the best of their debaters. And when they couldn't convince her, the only way they could win would simply torture her and burn her at the stake. Women, godly women. Many were forced into exile. Many were put in prison, all because of their love for the Lord Jesus Christ and the Christian faith. So what should we take away for all of us? Number one, these three things stand out among these women to me. Number one, take God's word seriously as God's word. I touched on it earlier. And I'm keying off of 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Beloved, we need to get back to these ladies and they're a bit same way as the reformers. These words are God's word. Don't ever treat them as another word of men. These words have authority. And that's what transformed these ladies. When they saw, they did it. No questions asked. They were deceived for long enough. They were in darkness long enough. They thanked God for the moment that the window opened and they were given the Word of God. So we need to come away. Don't just read it and have your devotion and nothing change you. It needs to revolutionize you. It needs to transform you. Number two. We need to model their example of serving others. These ladies in every way personified the Good Samaritan. Everywhere you turn, every story you read of every woman, no matter how hard life was, no matter how many the crowd that came into their home, they did it wonderfully, cheerfully, they did it joyfully, they did it unto the Lord. They did it as to a stranger in need. Many of them were brothers and sisters in Christ, refugees, running for their lives. Because to be on the wrong side of the Roman Catholic Church at that time meant usually death, depending on what nation, country you're in. Many of our English reformers had to escape England under Bloody Mary. So, second thing is we need to model their example of serving others and have a servant's heart. Number three, listen to this. No matter how busy and tired one is, always, always make time to be transformed by the study of God's Word. The reason why I brought that in is I was stunned when I thought of the times and how much work it took just to do the basic domestic, and then you exponentiate that with the low they had from their churches and the times. They all had time to study this book. Many of them wrote letters to leaders defending the Reformation. Many of them wrote books and booklets. Many of them wrote arguments to prove or disprove a doctrine that the Roman Catholic Church was holding, which were many. And these ladies knew how to, their Bibles well enough to get an audience and to be heard by the leaders in the Roman Catholic Church. But it was in the end not to be a good arguer or to be a great debater. It was to know this book because this is the book that belonged to him. And I must, if they're going to attack the truth, I must rise up and defend it. To do it, I need to know it. To do it, I need to know it well. Well, I don't have enough time. No, no. That's why I did it the way I did. Well, no matter how busy and tired you get, always, always make time to let this book transform you as you study it. Father, thank you for your time. Thank you for the day. May you bless. Lord, I know I barely touched this. Your work in that time among the women and men is just staggering. I never cease to be amazed at how many you touched and how many were transformed and how many took seriously your work of grace in their heart. God, we live in pretty easy time compared to theirs. Lord, I know we can't radically change overnight, but we can make one step at a time in the right direction for your glory. We can start by, when we open this book, realize that you're talking to us. It is your words. And it better and must and should have weight with us. Father, may we have servant's heart. No matter how tired we are, there's a time when we will not be able to serve anymore. May we leave our mark as lovers of people who want to minister to those in need. Oh Lord, we thank you for these godly and wonderful women who served, who loved you, and many of them paid the ultimate price for their love for you. May we have the courage to do the same. In Christ's name, amen.